You know, I think being a parent has helped me to understand God as a father and as my dad a lot, and helped me to understand how he sees us. And I can remember a few years ago now, we were struggling, me and my wife Lacey, to get our oldest son Titus to stay in his room. You know, we would put him to bed and he would come out again and again. And we tried everything. I mean, we were racking our brains over this. You know, we Googled it and asked people for advice, and we couldn't quite figure it out. And I guess, like any good parent, we started with just bribing him, right? So we said, hey, Titus, if you stay in your room, you get a cookie in the morning, or something like that. That quickly turned to punishment and threats. And we'd say, if you don't stay in your room, you won't get the tablet tomorrow, or something like that, right? And Lacey's a great mom, and she's super crafty and wants to help kids understand. So we made up a chart, and she made this little thing, and he could see, like, as he came out of his room, he would lose more and more privileges as he went, until he got to the end, and what came at the end was the dreaded locked door. You know, we would just give up, and we would just say, well, we're just going to force you to stay in your room. I'm smarter than you, so I'm going to switch the lock. And then we're just going to lock it. And he hated that. He hated that locked door. And so we started to implement this system of progressive punishment, I guess you could call it. And you know how every night ended for 3 weeks after that? The locked door. And it reminded me, actually perhaps it even taught me in that moment, a truth about life that's very real, perhaps also very sad. And that is that reward and punishment often have little power to make us obey. They have little power when it comes to motivation. We need something more. We need something different. And listen up, because I want to tell you what exactly that something more is. That something more is love. And, you know, I wrote this message maybe 2-3 years ago, right as we were dealing with that struggle. Now I'm preaching it years later, you know, at a different church. But what's interesting is two nights ago, our son Titus was coming out of his room. It's very strange because he hasn't done that for a very long time, and it was about the third time he came out of his room at night. And you know, I didn't offer rewards, I didn't offer punishment. But I could sense something was up, so I was all comfortable. It was set up, you know, the kids had gone to bed, so I'm all in my, like, kids gone to bed zone. And I said, come over here, Titus. And he came over, and I brought him close around me, put my arm around him. I said, what's up, buddy? Are you scared? He says, yeah, a little bit. I said, hey, that's okay. I'll tell you what, you know, I'll pray for you that you can be brave. And I'm a pastor, so I'm going to pray for you, a pastor prayer, because you're going to be strong and pray. And I said, okay, Dad. So I prayed for him, and I encouraged him to be brave, and I sent him off. And he didn't come down again. It was that love, and maybe it's just that as dads grow up, you know, I mean, moms have that biological love naturally with their child. For dads, I think it takes a little bit longer. We need to develop that love. But there's a love that developed over the years, and it's my first response now. Not always, of course. I mean, you know, yesterday with the mess fiasco. But hey, you know what? The love is there. And that's how God treats us. And love always does what rewards and punishments can't do. I love how A.B. Simpson, the founder of our denomination, put it over 100 years ago. He said it exactly like this, and I quote, "It is a principle of human nature that the things which we would do which we would not do under necessity, we would often gladly do out of love." And he accompanied this little statement with a story. He says, imagine it's like two families long ago. And these two families, they were wealthy families, and they had businesses. And they saw benefits in coming together to join these families in like a business partnership. But in those days, these kinds of business dealings, they needed to be solidified and ratified in some way. And so they decided that, you know, the two heads of the family, that the one was going to marry their son with the other's daughter. Other kids were far away, so they sent them telegrams and requested that they come home to partake in this arranged marriage between the two families to solidify their economic agreement. Now, when the kids received this message, at this time they obviously weren't kids, they're adults, but when their children received this message, right away they rebelled and they said, "There's no way. There's no way I'm gonna take part in this prearranged marriage that my parents have set up just for their financial gain. But I'll tell you what, I'll go back. Yeah, I'll go back home and I will tell them where they can stuff this marriage agreement." And so they agreed to get on a train and travel. In those days, travel took a long, long time. And so they had to go several days across country by train. And this young man of one of the families, when he's on the train, he ended up sitting across from this young lady. And, you know, he had a lot of free time just to ponder what he was going to say to his dad. But he started engaging this woman in conversation. And over the next several days, they built a relationship. And he discovered she was the kindest, most beautiful woman that he had ever met. And he fell in love with her. And by the end of that trip, he was resigned that this was the woman that he was going to marry, not some other lady that his dad had just picked out. So now he had an even greater goal, not just to tell his dad where to stuff this marriage proposal, but also to tell him that he was going to marry, indeed, this woman. Now, when he got to his stop, he was so astonished to realize that the stop was also her stop. And when she got off and he saw who greeted her at the train station, he knew right away, this woman who I've fallen in love with is indeed the woman who I was arranged to be married to. And then when he had the conversation with his dad, it went a little differently. He found it very easy to obey his father's wishes at that point. And this is what A.B. Simpson had discovered. It's the truth that human nature, that the things which we do not and would not do out of necessity, we often would gladly do out of love. You see, if you try to put obedience before relationship, it almost never works. But if you put relationship before obedience, obedience always follows. And so if I had to say what comes first, the chicken or the egg, because we know the Christian life consists of both relationship and obedience, right? I would say it's got to come the egg. Love. Love comes first. The relationship part comes first, and the obedience follows. You start with obedience, you don't always get the relationship. But you start relationship, you always get the obedience. In fact, love, as we know from the Bible, it's the greatest commandment. I was referring to this yesterday with some of my friends. It comes from Matthew chapter 22. We know it as literally the great commandment. This is someone asking Jesus a question. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And what's always kind of stood out to me in this passage is this last line. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the great commandment here is love. And Jesus is saying that the commandments of love actually is like fulfilling all of the obedience that God requires of us. And I always thought that was so absolutely intriguing. And why is it? How is it that love fulfills everything? How is this possible? And it's because if you love perfectly, you will obey perfectly. If you love perfectly, you will obey perfectly. What if the son in the story had never met this woman on the train? What if he'd never fallen in love with her before the obedience? Would he still have married her? Well, in those days, you know, family responsibility was huge. And probably he would have still done it. Either out of fear for his parents and what they wanted him to do, or maybe just out of gain. Out of just sheer financial gain and for the prosperity of his own family. He would have done this. But he would have always begrudged the marriage, right? He would have resented his wife, even though she was kind and beautiful, and as we know, they were very compatible with each other. He still would have resented her. He never would have loved her to the depth that he loved her. And he would never have obeyed the relationship as much as he would have obeyed if he loved first. William Boardman, I think, said it best, "The mistake we make is seeking salvation rather than seeking a savior." My friends, our own righteousness is often not a matter of obedience. It is a matter of love. You know, people always struggle with this, and it's funny. I've met a lot of people in my life, you know, people that try very hard to obey God's commands, and they take that very seriously. And I've met some other people, too, in my life that have done the best job of it I've ever seen. And those people, I've interviewed them because I'm darn curious. And when I've interviewed those people, what I found out is that they aren't particularly that concerned with following all of the checklists that God has for them. But what I do find out is that they have a very real, intimate relationship with the Lord that brings them constant joy and happiness in which the obedience seems to flow out of. Obviously, we need obedience. But I find if you go after the obedience, you often don't get it. But if you go after the love, the obedience always follows. It's often been likened to a woman who is a gold digger and she wants to get a man's possessions, and so she seeks a relationship with him, seeks to get married. But if she just realized that if she just loved this man and had a relationship with him, she would have all that he had. All that he has would become hers anyways. You see what I'm saying? My friends, I think many of us have to admit, if we're really honest with ourselves, that we're seeking God for the wrong reasons. And we're seeking obedience for the wrong reasons. Sometimes it's just a blessing. Whether that's my prayers answered here today or whether that's eternal life someday, I'm seeking after something, right? I like the words of this old hymn because it's so true what it says, and that often it's when we give up seeking the blessing that we get the blessing of Himself. It's an old Alliance hymn, so if you've been in the Alliance Church for a while, you'll resonate with this one, and you'll reminisce a little bit here. It says, "Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone." So my friends, what are we seeking? What are you seeking after? What are you seeking after from God? What you should be seeking after is a constant, personal love relationship with God, the Father, and our Dad. That's what you should be seeking. And again, whenever we talk about this, we talk a little bit about the gap. Because what is this gap that we've been talking about in this series called Closing the Gap? It's the gap between the average Christian life we live and the truth that we read about in the Bible about this wonderful, abundant life in Christ Jesus. And every time we talk about that gap and closing that gap, it always brings us back to the person of the Holy Spirit. And why is that? It's because the Holy Spirit is the one who spans the gap. And He is the one that allows us to cross over the gap from this mundane Christian experience into the deeper, more abundant, joy-filled life that God intends for all of us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's His job. That's His wheelhouse. So I want to talk a little bit again about the Holy Spirit. And I want us to draw our attention to John chapter 14, verse 16 to 20. This is what it says. Jesus is speaking here, and He says, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans." I won't leave you as orphans. "I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." See, Jesus here, He's addressing His beloved disciples right before He's about to go to the cross and in some sense leave them. He says, "I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to be with you forever, for I'm going to send another one, my very Spirit, to be with you." And the Holy Spirit, as we know, is not only God, but He is God in us. And Jesus is in us. And He says, "If my Spirit is in you, I will be in you, and so will the Father, and you will be in me." And that is the reality, the current reality, which all those who follow Jesus live in right now. And so what I am trying to say is that we, my friends, right now have the ability to have a very real and have a very tangible and have a very wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ Holy Spirit, God the Father, our Lord, and Heavenly Dad. We have that ability. The ability to have a relationship that is every real and is every bit as wonderful and is every bit as life-giving as the relationships we have here on earth with other humans. And then some. And more so, my friends. So I want to share with you just one more powerful scripture along these lines. It's one that's true to my heart. And I've shared this before, and I just want to share it again. I want to read it right from the Bible for you. This is God's word for you. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That is the truth of God's Word. I want to just draw us attention, if I could, just for a minute, to the fact that the Spirit testifies our spirit that we are His children. And by the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, we've talked about that word, Abba, before. Abba is an Aramaic word that simply meant dad. It was like a term of affection and endearment, saying daddy, right? It's our equivalent today. It's such a wonderful thing that the Spirit allows us to call God dad. As we know, there's a difference between a father and a dad. And I've talked about this before. Because a father is someone who legally and perhaps biologically is your father. But a dad is someone who cares for you, who loves you, who sacrifices for you, who teaches you and puts his arm around you when you're in time of need. A dad is your hero. And that's so encouraging to me. And that's how I know that I'm a dad. Is that when it comes to my son, I'm his hero. Because that night, two nights ago, Lacey said she was up there going to the washroom, and she could hear Titus in his room, and he's talking to himself. I don't remember exactly what he said. Lacey wrote it down. But he said something along the lines of, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be a pastor, because pastors are strong, and they're brave. And I realized, you know, I'm his hero. And that means that I'm not just his father, but I'm his dad. My friends, God can be that for you. He can be your dad and He can be your hero. And no one knows this better than somebody who's an orphan, I think, because they know what it's like to have both a father legally, biologically, but also to have a dad, someone who's chosen to adopt them and to love them. And my definition of dad is someone who's chosen to adopt you and chosen to love you and care for you. And I love, and this is another definition of a dad that I love, and this is how you will know if God is dad to you, is that, and I've never read this in a book. Most of my stuff, I borrow from other authors and whatnot. I try to give them credit when I can. This stuff isn't original, my friends. I'm not that smart. But this is something that actually came from me. It's what I believe, and that is the definition of a father is someone who you go to when you need something fixed, right? When there's a mess and you need it cleaned up. You know, the greatest pleasure I have as a dad is when my children come to me and they have a toy or something. They say, Daddy, can you fix it? Daddy, fix it. Or they're frustrated and they're trying to do something and they can't do it. And they're like, Daddy, help. You know, or they fall down, they get a cut. And they come to me and I bring them upstairs and I put them on the toilet. That's where they sit. And I get out everything. I wash. I take some non-stinging polysporin, of course. I put that on. And then I put a little Cool Car Band-Aid on it, or Princess Band-Aid. And I give it a little kiss, and I make it all better. That God is someone who we go to when we're experiencing trouble. He is someone who helps us and fixes things when they're broken. Now, if you've grown up with a dad, and some of you have, you know this. Some of you grew up with just a father, and you wonder about this. But what is true is that the best understanding between a father and a dad is that a dad is someone who really, really cares. And orphans understand this. Orphans get it. Especially orphans who have been adopted into the family. And the Bible says that we are like orphans. And the Holy Spirit is one who adopts us into sonship or daughtership. He brings us into the fold, into the family, and He chose to do that. And He did it at great cost to Himself. I want to remind you of that. And that cost is the cross of Jesus Christ. So I know a lot of people out there, they think they believe in a God or a God of love. Maybe they think it's the God of the Bible or the Christian God. And they say, it's love. Well, He just loves everyone, and it's just free love. And I say to them, what did that God pay to love you? What did it cost Him to love you? And they'll say, well, nothing. He just loves. Like, He's just love. He just loves me. He's just love. And I'll say, I know what it cost my God to love me. He gave His one and only true Son, His only begotten Son. And He sacrificed Him. He gave everything to adopt me, someone who is an illegitimate son and does not deserve to be in His family. I'll say, that's what it cost Him. And therefore, He has my heart and He has all my obedience and everything He ever wanted. He gets my life and everything and my family because He gave it all for me. That's what it costs Him. My friends, it costs our Heavenly Dad something. But the question I think that we struggle with in our lives, especially those in churches, we say, well, if God is really my dad and I'm really His adopted child, why don't I feel that way? Why do I feel like I'm still an orphan? Why do I feel like He's just my father by title alone? Well, this is the question, my friends, of the gap, isn't it? This is the question of the gap. If this is true, if this is what the Bible says, but I'm experiencing something over here and it's not congruent with that, then what's going on here? It's the question of the gap, and it's the question that I've struggled with. And I want to let you know what I've found. What I found is that it's totally possible in our faith, just like in our life, to be adopted, yet to still have an orphan spirit. That is, to still have the mindset of an orphan. I first learned about this concept of the orphan spirit many years ago in Alliance Prayer Retreat by Dr. Martin Sanders. He taught about this, and he explained it like this. He says that, again, everything's borrowed, right? So he explained it like this. He says, in life, studies show that if someone's been orphaned for a long time, they start to develop this orphan mindset. And even if they are eventually adopted into a family, they can still hold on to this orphan spirit and it can control them. And even though they're fully adopted now and loved into this family, they can't release it and they don't feel as though they're adopted. And so they carry around this orphan spirit. And often long into their new adopted life, and maybe they never get rid of it. And this shows itself often in the form of hoarding, right? And so they're putting food in their pockets and they're hoarding dinner rolls in their pillowcases, and the foster parents are finding this, you know, when they're... And what's going on here is they're not trusting because they're still orphans in their minds and they're afraid that someday it'll all be gone, that they'll be abandoned, that the food won't be there, that the care won't be there. They can't trust and they can't allow themselves to receive the reality of their new adopted status and their new family. They're no longer orphans, but they're acting as orphans. And the same goes for us. Sometimes I think we have so much trouble accepting God's unconditional love and acceptance and favor for us. We can't accept that we're fully adopted into the family, and therefore we take all these other things and we hoard them. All these things that give us a sense of self-worth. So like jobs and possessions and reputation and our own self-image and idols and our respectability and stuff, whatever it is, we gather it in and because it makes us feel safe and secure. And we go, well, if I lose my adopted status and if God doesn't love me anymore, well, at least I still got these things and I can still feel safe and whole. And so we build up sort of, we prop ourselves up like a scaffolding we build in our lives. And it's a spirit of orphan and it's also a spirit of poverty. Right? We feel as though we're poor even though we have right to everything in the Father's house. We build up all this other stuff because we're afraid we'll lose it. You see, we're still orphans in our minds. And so the question I think we have to ask is, well, why do people have this? Why do they struggle with an orphan spirit? And the answer really has to do with our upbringing, right? Our earthly families and our earthly fathers and mothers. And this is important because it's not just a father thing, it can be a mother thing, right? Because if you're like me, maybe you grew up in a home with just a single parent home. My mom raised us. She was both our mom and our dad. And so you can adopt these experiences because whatever your experience is with your earthly father or your earthly parents, you tend to project upon our heavenly father and our heavenly parent. We always get that baggage and we bring it in. And there's three types of fathers or three types of parents that cause us to develop an orphan spirit. One is an abusive father. Second is an absent father. And third is a critical father. These are the three types. And so even though you have a heavenly father now who you know is never going to abuse you, is never going to abandon you, is never going to criticize you, it seems difficult to accept those things. It seems like almost like at an unconscious level you can't truly accept it. And deep down, there's always a sense of, yeah, but. Because we take our experiences and we project them onto God and we bring the baggage into our relationship. And unless we unpack that baggage, it'll always affect our relationship with God and it'll always cause a barrier to go up between us and our Heavenly Father. And we'll never be able to accept His love like a dad, my friends. We never will. And so you're probably wondering then, how do we address that orphan spirit? And that's what we're going to talk about right now. I think it's going to be a little bit different for everyone. Right, because we're all humans and we're all a little different in our personalities and our backgrounds and our upbringings. But generally, in my opinion, there's two major categories of those who suffer with the orphan spirit. There's those who never had the orphan spirit and developed it over time. And there's those that at one time didn't have it. They were adopted and then they came back. Does that I explained it bad. Okay, let me read my notes exactly and then I won't mess it up. There are those who always had the orphan spirit and those who never used to have it and developed it over time. There we go. So first I want to address the ones who at one time didn't have the orphan spirit but then developed it over time. So I think the greatest passage for this comes from Revelation chapter 2. It's Jesus speaking here, and He is speaking right to the heart of the people that who have this experience. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, "These are the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right and walks among the seven lampstands, Jesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent then and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, then I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." You see, here Jesus is talking to people who are very theologically knowledgeable. They know the Bible very, very well. They're people who have persevered through many trials of their faith, and they've come out on top. He says they've worked very hard and they've stayed the course. They've run the good race, right? They're still following in the steps that they're very obedient people. But he says what's wrong is that they've forgotten the love they had at first. They've forgotten their first love. They've forgotten this childlike love they had when they first trusted in Jesus and first came to faith. And I like to think of it like Peter Pan in the movie Hook. Do you remember that? Peter Pan was played by Robin Williams many years ago. And in this movie, Peter Pan, he grew up in Neverland. And he was this carefree child that loved and received love freely. And then he decided to come to Earth and stay here. And he grew up and he became hardened and calloused and he became this stuffy kind of lawyer guy. And eventually one day he goes back to Neverland. And he's there and he's trying to convince the Lost Boys that he's the Peter Pan of old. But they don't believe him because he's so different, right? His heart has changed. He has like an orphan spirit. And so they begin to kind of touch and mold his face, and they look into his eyes, and they see there underneath all of that hard exterior and those wrinkles is indeed Peter Pan the child. He's there somewhere. And friends, you ever feel like this sometimes? Does this picture resonate with your own life? Was there a time when you were so overwhelmed with the Father's love that you just felt like a kid? That you had that childlike faith where you just listened to Him and you heard Him and you just went. You just trusted in Him and just went wherever He told you to go. No cares, just trust, just love. Do you remember that? We just felt like a kid in His arms. Our friends, if this is you, then you need to get rid of your orphan spirit and get back. And you do that, as it says in Revelation chapter 2,
by repenting and doing the things you did at first. Just like Peter Pan went back to Neverland. And so you have an advantage, I think, because you know what it's like to experience the Father's love. You know what it's like to interact with God as Dad. You know. And so you just got to get back there. As the Bible says, unless you change and become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Would you go back to Neverland and be a child again? Rediscover that. I encourage you. Now, the other type of person who suffers from the orphan spirit is the one who simply always had an orphan spirit. Okay? This person has never really been able to receive the love of the Heavenly Father. They've never been able to really do that, to receive that. They've always kind of felt a distance from God. And if you've had an absent father, let's say, this could lead to that. This feeling that God is distant or He's going to abandon me and I can't trust Him. But you need to take those lies, my friends. You need to demolish those lies. And if that's you, replace it with the truth of God's word that says that He counts every hair on your head and He will never, ever, ever leave you. He will never abandon you. You got to receive that. If you had a critical father, you need to replace it with the truth that God totally loves you and accepts you no matter what you do or haven't done or no matter how much you measure up. He loves you regardless. If you've had an abusive father, you need to replace the lies that come with that with the truth that God never, ever, ever wants to hurt you, but He only wants to heal you and to help you. He doesn't want to harm you. He wants to see you prosper. But most of all, and this goes for anyone with an orphan spirit, you need to realize that God is simply your dad in every single sense of the word. Believe that He wants all of you. Not just your obedience and service. That's great, and He wants those things. But He doesn't. That's not His primary goal there. I mean, I think you would be shocked if you could see the Father's mind, just how little He cares about, you know, the things we do or don't do, and how much more He cares about our heart than we could ever believe. He wants you. He loves you just for you, my friends. That's what He wants. And like any father, I think God just wants to play catch with you, because He wants you to be totally focused on Him. He just wants you to be with Him and your undivided attention. You ever try to play catch with someone and not give them 100% of your undivided attention? I wouldn't suggest it. You'd probably lose a tooth, right? If you're looking down on your phone and the ball comes towards you. When you play catch with someone, as dads often do, it's that kind of quintessential picture, right, of a father and a son. They're there and they're playing catch together and they're engaged. You're looking at them and they're looking at you. That's what God wants from you. He just wants to play catch with you. I can remember a few years ago, I heard a story by Bob Goff, and I'll kind of finish with this story. And he said that he had this thing where any man that wanted to marry his daughter had to do one thing. And that is, he had to build their wedding chapel with him. And now you probably hear that and you think, that makes sense. You want to size the guy up, right? You want to make sure this guy is worthy of marrying your daughter, worthy of being your son-in-law and being adopted into the family, right? So, you know, you get out there and you test them, right? So let's build this thing together. But Bob Goff said that wasn't it at all. He did it simply to get to know the man. He said he was already totally 100% accepted. He just wanted to do something where they could spend quality time together. Where together they could do something, build a project, get to know the one that would eventually become his son and be in his family. And my friends, I think God just wants to get to know us. He's not trying to always test us or make us prove ourselves to Him. He just wants to accept us and get to know us. And I do feel, as a church, we have a responsibility to help get you there. We have a responsibility to help you to allow yourself to receive full adoption into God's family. And I know that if I just, you know, preach this morning, however, you know, wonderful it may be, you're going to go away and probably do nothing about it. That's what I would do. You know, and the weather and stuff and my friends and everything would come in and I would forget all about this stuff. And so I want to give an opportunity for you to take at least one step. It could be a big step, it could be a small step, but just one step in that direction to receiving your adoption to God's family. And so I want to do something for you that's very significant for anyone who's adopted, and that is participating in an adoption ceremony. You see, when a child's adopted into a family, they have to come before someone in authority, usually in a court, and it's like a judge or something like that in Canada anyways. And there's all these papers, and they sign these papers. And at the end, the child is declared adopted into the family. And then perhaps most significantly, what happens is that their name is officially changed. It's what's often called the act of naming. And it's the same kind of thing that happens at a wedding. You know, at the end when you get the couple and I say, you know, with friends and family here, I now pronounce you the new Mr. and Mrs. The name has changed. The last name gets changed, right? And this is significant. I want you to experience this because did you know that my last name is not Paquette? Sort of is, but my real surname is Child of God. That I'm Keith Paul, Child of God. I'm a child of God. And you, my friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a child of God. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, that's fine. But wouldn't you want that? If you want to receive that, either as a Christian or as a non-believer, I do invite you, when we go through the prayer, when I do the prayer at the end, to receive that. And if you're not a follower of Jesus and you want to go deeper into that, I encourage you to talk with a Christian friend about it. Or talk with me. I used to know a family in my last church, and they understood adoption very well. They had adopted seven children from the same family. And I want to say eight, but they hadn't adopted the eight at that time. And they understood the significance of adoption and adoption ceremony. And I had talked to them about this, and this is where I kind of got this information from. And they talked about how amazing it was when they were in the courtroom and when it was all official and they would adopt one of their children, and everyone would just break out. I mean, it seemed like a bad place for a party in a courtroom, but they would have a little party right there, and they let that go on, I guess, because that's when the name change took place. And change always infers a title. It says, now I am part of this family. I have changed somewhat. A change has taken place. And they were still struggling to adopt their eighth child because it is expensive. Like I said, every time you get adopted into a family, it costs something. It's difficult. It's a long process. It costs our God everything to adopt us. And they knew this very well. And they were fighting to adopt their eighth child from the same family. You think it would be easy, but it still wasn't. And they weren't sure that it would go through. Actually, I saw on Facebook just maybe a few weeks ago, there was a picture of them in a courtroom celebrating. And yes, they had adopted their final child. And that's what I want to do for you. I just want to pray for you and allow you to receive a name change to Child of God and receive full adoption into God's family. And so I'm going to pray for you right now. And if you want to receive this, I want you to do something just to physically acknowledge that you're going to do that. And so I would like you just to open your hands like this when I pray, if this is something that you want to receive. And I'm going to pray and ask God to do that and to adopt you into His family. And there is something significant that takes place when I do this. So would you pray with me right now? Dear God, I pray for everyone here in this room. God, they are your children, beloved by you, simply because you made them and you love them. Oh God, would you adopt them into your family? If there's anyone here in this room that has their arms open today as a symbol to receive what you have for them, oh, I impart on them now the title and the name Child of God. You are now a child of God. And Holy Spirit, would you enter their lives now and testify to their spirits that they are indeed children of God. And would you seal that up in their hearts, that they would know it in the very depths of their being, and no one would ever be able to take that away, and they would never ever be able to question that they are true adopted children of God, and that they could have a father relationship with you and a daddy relationship with you, that every day they could come and play catch with you and they would experience your love and acceptance and all of their self-worth And all of their value would come from their relationship with you, because they are children of the God Most High, and nothing, no nothing, could ever take that away from them. So in Jesus' name, I impart that on to you now. Receive it for His glory. Amen.
I encourage you to stay.